evening, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We are inching closer to the end, but we are not going to cross the finish line tonight. You know, some things I just cannot wrap my mind around. I read about a woman that had a very unique hobby. She spent 30 years collecting expired coupons. Now, I'm not afraid to admit that I use coupons, all right? Burger King keeps sending me incredible deals on their bacon cheeseburgers. I can't help it. But when they're expired, I don't think I want to put this somewhere and keep it forever. I throw it away knowing that they're going to give me something good next month, okay? I imagine you can look back and just look at those coupons and see things that used to be for sale or money off something that doesn't even exist anymore. But in the grand scheme of things, is really, I think you would agree, quite useless. That's not the only worthless endeavor that I read about this week. I read about a guy that has the largest bottle cap collection in the world. He has somewhere around 101,000, almost 102,000 bottle caps from 183 different countries. And he has accumulated all those since he began in 1956. Now, most sane people are going to come to the conclusion that that is a worthless pursuit. Now, I would agree. I think that's just, I told you at the beginning, I can't wrap my mind around it. You know, when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is telling us that any pursuit, excluding God, is worthless. Will you look at me, or not look at me, look at your Bibles. Every time I go to church, I just keep telling my wife, everybody stares at me all the time. Now, when we studied this book, or started this study back in November of last year, I said we were going to study the inspired book of errors. And we've done that. That's what we're looking at for the last 9 months. But a life that is lived exclusively under the sun is a worthless life. It's vanity. Look at verse 8, if you will, of chapter 12. It says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." That's really how he started the book. He's bookending this whole entire book with starting with the idea that it's all vanity, and he's finishing with all vanity. But don't make this mistake. He's not saying every endeavor and every pursuit is worthless. It is just smoke. It is just steam rising up and going to disappear. That's not what he's saying. He's made it clear as we study this book that only those things that exclude God are vanity. He talks in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 about the frivolity of wisdom and knowledge. It's foolishness to pursue those things if you're going to exclude God. He talks about it in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, about the fleeting pleasures of enjoyment, just indulging in pleasure and laughter and drinking and building projects and wealth and music is ultimately unfulfilling. He talks about the fruitlessness of labor and toil. Hard work, he says, is fruitless because its rewards are going to be left to someone else. You're not going to be around to enjoy it forever. He talks about the fragility of riches and wealth. He says that accumulating all these things is fragile. Why? Because it's never going to bring satisfaction. It brings anxiety. It's subject to loss. It's not going to be something that you are going to get a benefit from. He talks about the fickleness of fame in chapter 4. Pursuing popularity and recognition is fickle because people quickly forget and they move on to the next person. He speaks in chapter 11 about the fading of youth and beauty. He talks about the foolishness of human wisdom and understanding in chapter 6. He talks about frustration with justice and fairness. He observed the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. And he was trying to make really sense of it all in chapter 3 and chapter 8. He talks about the futility of life's repetitiveness, this cycle of life and the repetitiveness of it all, the futility of it all, where nothing new truly happens. There's nothing new under the sun, he says. And he's right. He talks about the finality of death. Both the righteous and the wicked have the same destination, physically speaking, and that's the grave. Boy, if that's all the conclusion that he came to, it'd be a pretty depressing book. It wouldn't be very worth reading, other than to say, life is horrible, and then you die. But that's not where he stops. And that's not the conclusion. We looked and we saw in chapter 12 that he wants us to remember now our Creator. And we went through those things, but I want you to look at verse 9. Not only does he talk about the worthless pursuits there and really through the entire book and summarizing that all in verse 8, but he gives us words of wisdom. We look at verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, I believe, that really gives us a hint of our responsibility of sharing God's words with others. And if you ever have the opportunity to share God's word, I hope that you will take heed to the message that I'm going to give you tonight. Because we're learning from the smartest man to ever walk the earth. And yet, he still had to give good heed. He still had to seek out and set in order and to seek out acceptable words. If he had to do those things in order to convey God's word to the people of his day, how much more should we, as believers, take care to share God's word? You know what it tells me? It tells me Sunday school teachers should study. It should tell me Master Club teachers should be ready for class before class. 1st thing I want you to see about these two verses is that Solomon was scrutinizing sound statements. Sound statements. He was saying that he gave good heed. This carries the idea of weighing the words, considering their ramifications, to ponder what it means, to take thought. You know, you have to think about what a text is saying. You know what that takes? You tell me, what does it take to think about what a text is saying? It takes time. It takes effort. All right, I'm done for tonight. That's exactly right. Things are not just going to be a lightning bolt. Now, sometimes it does work that way, and you're studying, and I'll tell my wife that maybe I've gotten distracted, and I have all this information, and I'm trying to collate it, and then suddenly I'm getting traction, and everything seems to be going in the right direction. But that lightning strike isn't when I woke up in the morning. It's after I've been laboring in God's Word. And so I'm just going to share some things just personally with you tonight, but I hope that is going to help you as well. I'm just saying there will be some personal tidbits along the way. But what it takes is time. It takes effort. And you talk to anyone that is going to be a good communicator, and it just doesn't happen by accident. There is an intentionality about it. And so I'm talking to everyone tonight, not just Bible professors, not just Sunday school teachers, but anyone that's ever going to have the opportunity to open up this wonderful book and be able to share it with somebody else, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's in a classroom situation, or if you have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand in front of others and preach the Word of God, you had better give yourself some time to be able to think and meditate on what God is saying. That's important. Listen, if we're going to stand up and tell somebody, "Thus saith the Lord," we better be sure that God has said that. The smartest man in the world had to weigh the words. So when you go to Proverbs, don't think that that's just an amalgamation of thoughts that he just threw out there. It's telling us right here that a good portion of those he sought through and he put in logically and he put them down just the way I believe God wanted him to. When we treat God's word like it's a Reader's Digest, like we're just going to share something from it, like it has no authority, we've done God a disservice. And we've failed in our opportunity that God's given to us to share his word. If you've not given time, if you've not given yourself time to just contemplate or meditate, we call it, on what God is saying, you've done your class a disservice. You've done the people listening to you a disservice. He didn't just scrutinize sound statements. He searched steadfastly. You know, this carries the idea of studying. So it's not just meditating on what God has said. That's good. But you ought to study what God has said. I'm going to have more to say about that in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. Getting up and getting ready to teach or to preach is hard work. I'm not saying woe is me. It's a labor that I love. It's a labor of love. And I'm so very, very, very privileged to be able to make it a living to mine out God's word. I consider that not only the highest calling, but the greatest privilege to be able to do that. But it's a lot of work. If we're going to do it right, we're going to have to put effort into it. So time and effort about what that text is about, but also about finding out what it is that God is saying. Whether it's word studies, grammar, historical context, all of those things are very, very important. James reminds us in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." He's talking about teaching, about those that are going to take spiritual authority and take from God's word and tell it to other people. He says, "Be careful, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What is he saying? He's saying that we shouldn't not do that, but we'd better be careful, because when we stand and we speak or teach the word of God, we are putting ourselves in a place of greater judgment, because we are supposing to be the mouthpiece of God. That's a very, very serious place to be. Now, it's a great honor, as I said. It's a great privilege. But we ought to take it as a very serious occasion any time that we open the Word of God. It's not to be taken casually. It's not just no big deal. It is a big deal. Why does God want us to study His Word? Well, let's ask you. Why is it important to study God's Word? I mentioned earlier we want to make sure that what we say is what God has said. Daniel?
Because sometimes you come around other people that would be what they call sheep of wool clothing. And you don't know what they may be saying. It sounds really good, but if you don't know the word, you'll be easily deceived by the sheep of clothing.
That is actually my first point, Daniel. That is exactly right. I'm going to trade the wording around just a little bit and say wolves and sheep's clothing, all right? But that's the exact idea. How will we know what truth is if we've not spent time studying God's word? We have to know what truth is if we're going to suppose to stand and teach it to other people. And what a great privilege. As I study God's word, I am benefited. I am edified. My faith is strengthened, but also my knowledge and my understanding is deepened, because I have the opportunity then to study God's word. But if you're going to teach, you need to be well grounded. When you have a solid biblical foundation, you're not going to be as apt to misinterpret or misapply Scripture. You're going to be less apt to lead people in the wrong direction. You know, the Bible warns over and over and over against false teachers. It ought to scare you to death to be one. We want to teach with confidence, authority, but also accuracy. You know, teaching is not just about conveying information. It's about guiding others in their walk with the Lord. It's about helping people to grow in that relationship. I've heard it said you'll never lead someone further than you've gone yourself. And so a teacher's own growth, their walk with the Lord is crucial in setting the example for others. So as we immerse ourselves in God's Word, we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and then through us, and it helps us to be an effective vessel for God's message. Let me give you one last thing that I've thought of, and maybe I'll ask you, give you another opportunity. but just for the sake of time tonight, it helps you to answer some of the difficult questions when you study God's Word. If you teach, you will eventually be confronted with challenging questions. But if you're immersing yourself in a deep familiarity with the Bible, and you're spending time and you're studying, it's going to help you to be able to respond wisely, effectively. It's going to help you to be able to answer the questions that people have, but also it's going to help then ground your own faith. As you come up on those questions, maybe others aren't asking, but you're asking. But it also helps us and equips us to teach and preach with authority. Now, I don't stand up here and say, "Pastor says you have to do this." That has always sat with me wrong. If you do it because pastor said to do it, you'll not do it very long. If you stop doing it because pastor said don't do it, I don't think you'll stop whatever it is very long. But when you see that it's coming from God, that if you get a new pastor or not, if you change churches or not, God's not going to change. You've heard that sung about twice tonight. That's what and where our authority comes from. The Word of God. So he scrutinized sound statements. He searched steadfastly. But he also systematically set in order. I just believe there ought to be a logical progression when you teach God's Word. Shouldn't be a pinball of ideas that are knocking from one side to the next, and just when somebody's starting to get in tune with what you're talking about, you're off to something else. Now, it may be a great truth that you really just have a burden to share, but if it's not in the text, you can't make the text say what you want it to say. You've got to be faithful to the text and tell others what God has said. It might not fit the logical progression of what God has given you to teach. So it really underscores the necessity of organizing and presenting God's Word thoughtfully and carefully with clarity. You see, the Bible, as I said earlier, is not just about conveying information. It's about conveying truth in a way that is clear and understandable. And by the way, it ought to be meaningful and applicable to the people that you're talking to. You know, application is very, very important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So let me push that on pause. I almost got ahead of myself. I once heard about someone talking about the difference between teaching your curriculum or teaching your students. And you can go through an entire lesson, but if your students haven't learned anything, it's because you haven't taught anything. We have to teach our students. You can get through your lesson and feel good that you're on track with a quarterly, but if the children go home or the people that are listening to you go home and they have not gotten something that's going to help them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have failed as teachers or preachers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of God's Word. I said earlier, I'm going to reiterate it. I believe it was Howard Hendricks that said, "Shame on anyone for making the Bible boring." I believe we ought to be excited about what we have to share with others. I think that when we have that opportunity, that we should just be excited, and your excitement, I think, will be contagious with those that you're teaching. I mean, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he took care to set in order all these different proverbs. He wasn't careless with his preparation. He wasn't careless with the things that he was doing. He was doing it in a logical progression that was going to help the people that he was giving that word to walk closer to God. Let me give you one last thought on this. He sought suitable statements. You know, the idea is really about finding. The idea is delightful words. And it's carrying the idea of using words, I think, that people can understand. That means at different age levels, you're going to need to use a different vocabulary. Nehemiah, I think he is very succinct In chapter 8, verse 8, he said this, "So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Boy, what a great, really, summation, I think, of what Solomon is saying here. There's a great need to communicate God's word in a way that is clear and understandable, and listen, applicable to the people that are listening. If you're talking about not getting in debt to junior hires and the idea of a mortgage that you can't afford, I just don't think they're really going to be on track with you a whole lot there. I think they're good principles. They're godly principles. They're going to help them. But when they're in sixth or seventh grade, that's not probably the most pressing need in their life. I just don't want to get so lost in transcendental truth. These things are good. We need to understand them, and we need to know who God is. I'm not saying they're not important, but what I'm saying is when someone comes to hear a teacher, there is some intrinsic desire that they have to get something that's going to help them in their walk with God. And when you're done speaking, you need to ask yourself this question: have I given it to them? I fear young people of this generation and really of the last generation are growing up and not seeing how God's word is applicable, how it applies to their life. And so they sit, there's no interaction, there's no learning that's going on, and eventually they graduate right out of church. Listen, don't get the idea that it's a word message that you're communicating. It is a life message that we need to communicate. So Solomon in verse 8 talks about worthless pursuits, and then he gives us words of wisdom, but here in verses 11 and 12, he gives us words of warning. He says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, and further by these, my son, be admonished. And of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." I heard a woman that went to speak with her preacher, and she said, "Between listening to you and my doctor, I've concluded that everything I do is either sinful or fattening." Now listen, God's word is to goad us. Do you know what it is to goad? A goad is something that they would use to help the oxen plow in the right direction. It was a pointed stick, and it was intended to push that cow onward, or that ox, to goad him on. And we have a saying about goading someone, right? It means to provoke or encourage, to urge someone to take some kind of action. Goading is the idea of relentless push into pushing someone to doing something that they would not normally have done without that goading. Now, sometimes it's in that negative context. Siblings are experts at goading their brothers or sisters. And if done rightly, they'll be the instigator, but not the receiver of the chastisement, right? You goad your brother or sister. Now, in the NBA, it looks like this. They say this: no one ever sees the first shove. It's the reaction. And so a sibling, mom and dad aren't around, but suddenly names are called out at an octave that no human should ever be able to reach, right? Mom and dad is alerted, but what has happened? That person or that child might have been goaded into doing that. But what is Solomon saying here? Solomon is saying is that the result of setting these things in order, of making sure that we're studying and being diligent and showing people the application, the desired result of that is that you are pushed towards God. And you might make some decisions that outside of the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, outside of those things, you wouldn't do that. You know, somebody without the Spirit of God that is not exposed to the Word of God, they have no care about adultery. They have no care about, you know, the law that God has given. I know God says that He puts it on their hearts sometimes, but the honest truth is, when we're exposed to the Word of God, that is the power that the Holy Spirit uses to redirect us to make decisions that are pleasing to Him. And I hope there's not a person under the sound of my voice this evening that can't think of at least one time, if not several times in their life, that they heard and made a decision based on the Word of God that changed the way they lived their life. And by the way, I hope it's not that long ago. That ought to be a constant process in our life. When we're exposed to the Word of God and we see something that doesn't line up with that, and we say, God, you're pushing me in this direction, and I can either fight it or I can go in the right direction. What did Paul say? Or what did the Lord say to Paul? It is hard for thee to kick against the what? The pricks. He was goading him. So the Word of God is pushing us. It directs us in the direction that God wants us to go. Talks about the nails. Go back to verse 11, if you will. He says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assembly. What is it to be like a nail fastened by the assemblers? He's saying, I'm going to give you something that you can hang your life on. Listen, that's a good direction to go. When you see the Word of God, and you understand the principles that God has laid out and has been given to you in such a way that it's applicable to you, you see the relevancy to your life, you say, I'm going to live that way. And I'm going to, when we say hang my life on that, it means I'm going to put faith in what God has said. I'm going to believe God and I'm going to live in that way. That's what he's saying. You can trust God. Not only does God's Word direct, it disciplines. I'm not going to take the time, but I'll give you just a couple of verses. Psalm 94, 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Proverbs 6, 23. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And on and on and on it goes. And God disciplines us so that we can be directed. Let me ask you this. When's the last time, Sunday school teacher, you read a book to help you to become a better teacher? When's the last time, Master Club worker, that you did something that was going to help you to be more effective at communicating the Word of God? Listen, I think that when we think we've arrived, that's when we're stale. That's when we are no longer moving forward. I brought a couple things out just to give you an idea. I'm going to save this one and these three for last. Sometimes you can just find object lessons, right? Different books for object lessons. Teaching for results. I've not read that one. I'm scared to loan that one out. Sharing Christ with Children. That's a big book. You might learn something there, right? Teaching to change lives. Now, Howard Hendricks is no longer with us. He's with the Lord. But I'll tell you, he is a powerful, powerful teacher. Ab Thomas teaches a lot of things. He used to go around with his son and have seminars on becoming a better Sunday school teacher. And boy, I was really, what's the word, convicted. When I listened and I thought, well, just because I have the opportunity, am I still growing? Or just because I have the opportunity to teach or preach several times a week, am I still growing as a teacher and a preacher? Now, I'm not going to loan this one out because I'm thinking about running this with the Master Club and Sunday school teachers that we have. It's a powerful, powerful series by Howard Hendricks, The Seven Laws of the Teacher. We have to be intentional about being good communicators. It doesn't happen by accident. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 and 11 one last time. Moreover, because of the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. He weighed those things. He sought out and he set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written upright, even words of truth. There's a lot of worthless pursuits in life. Vanity, all is vanity. But we have the opportunity to share words of wisdom and to share with other people words of warning. How seriously do you take that? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Or are you living in a place of status quo? I hope that you're growing, and I hope that you'd be willing to let God teach you something, no matter how long you've been teaching the Word of God. All right? Well, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight.